I have a love-hate relationship with spontaneity. I don't like to do things unless there is some prep. However, too much preparation stresses me out. And I was thinking about that. That is why I could never be an event coordinator. That is why I could never be like someone that goes throughout and tries to get, like, I don't know what they call them, like a band manager and tries to manage a band or a system. Wow. That's the mug of preaching. I just don't have the ability to keep a handle on a lot of things all at once, and that may be why some of you get frustrated with me when you send me emails, but that's okay. We can live. We will learn to live together. But I really don't like it, though, when I do plan and have expectation and things don't go according to those plans and expectations. And so if I'm going to do as little planning as possible, I want to make sure that those little bit of plans go according to expectation. If something doesn't go according to plan, often enough, I tend to be willing to check out, give up, and stop trying altogether. If it doesn't fit my thoughts, my desires, my plans, then why would I give it my precious time? Jesus was doing some things and saying things differently than many thought the Messiah should do and say things. People don't become popular when they do things differently than the way they should be done or the way they're anticipated. That is how people get fired, isn't it? So Jesus continues in the vein of doing things the way God intends and expects rather than the way the world expects and even in how he teaches. Our passage today comes off the heels of Jesus continually being rejected. He then moves on and begins teaching, and the crowds are too big for him to teach on land, and so he gets into a boat and teaches, and he uses this interesting thing called a parable to teach them. And as we will see, parables can be a bit confusing. Here we're going to skip the first parable and return to it next week because Jesus kind of interrupts the teaching of this parable to explain to the disciples who are asking why he uses parables. And I figured let's start out with why parables are even used. And then we'll go back and we'll put together the parable of the sower and Jesus' explanation next week. So if you would please read along with me in your Bible at Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" That is the crowd that was listening. And then Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, and for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus, in this teaching and explanation, often makes us confused and nervous. When we read it once through, we are often left scratching our heads about what Jesus is really saying because it doesn't sound quite right if we're really reading closely. Is Jesus really saying that some people are just not given the ability to understand? This can make many of us uncomfortable, cry foul, unfair. However, if we cry foul and unfair, then we are starting at a place we really shouldn't start. We are starting at a place that assumes everyone and anyone deserves to receive special revelation from God. And that's, in reality, a very man-centered way of thinking and not quite how the Bible shows God revealing his plans. We have to understand that God owes us zilch, zero, nada. And so the fact that God gives anyone anything is pure, unmerited grace. And so Jesus teaches the parable of the sower, which we will go through next week. And he ends without any further interpretation or explanation. And so it seems as though the crowds have dispersed and the disciples come and ask Jesus why he's teaching in parables. They must not have quite understood the point of the parable as well. And so they, unlike the crowds, sought more. They weren't satisfied with not having further explanation. And note, when it says the disciples, it doesn't necessarily just mean the 12. Often when it means the 12, it'll say, and the 12. But it seems that more disciples, those that have been following him, not just going for healing, not just listening, but those who have been following him, came for more understanding. And so the disciples come to gain a deeper and truer understanding of what Jesus was teaching and saying to them. It is safe to say that most of the crowd had probably dispersed, scratching their heads. I'm not quite sure what Jesus was saying, but... And so this shows the level of the crowd's desire to really understand and receive Jesus and his teaching. So the disciples come and ask why he teaches in parables. And even in their coming, they're kind of implicitly saying, isn't there a better way to communicate? Isn't there a better way to keep the crowds longer, keep them listening, keep them more interested, keep them from snoozing? Jesus, if you only had PowerPoint, you might teach a little bit better. Why use stories that don't get rid of the mystery? So Jesus answers and says that they have been given to know secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to others, it has not been given. The term secrets can mean either a new revelation or revealing an interpretation of existing revelation. And so Jesus seems to be explaining through his parable how current events develop old promises. So Jesus is opening up the people's and opening up the disciples' eyes to see how this all fits in, how he fits in God's plan of salvation and history. However, it still might make us a bit uncomfortable that not everyone is let in on the secrets. We tend to struggle a bit more with God's sovereignty and human responsibility and how they interact more than the biblical authors struggled with it. Even though God chooses to whom he will reveal his plan and will understand, it does not mean people are not responsible for their actions or their inactions or their disbelief. Both realities are held in tension in the scriptures, and we are hit with it head on right there in this passage. We see it throughout Scripture. Why did God go to Abraham and not Abraham's brother? Why did God go to Noah? Why did God do this? Why did God create Adam and Eve and not someone else even? So there's this tension. And so Jesus states that his disciples who have come seeking more understanding will receive knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom. They received the initial teaching, and now they will receive more by their coming to seek more understanding. God's revelation is in God's hands, and it is his wisdom of whom he will reveal things to. The disciples received the initial teaching, and now they receive more by their coming to seek more understanding. The one who accepts Jesus' teaching concerning who he is in the kingdom will receive a share in the kingdom now and even more in the future. However, the one who rejects Jesus' words, the opportunity that person presently possesses with respect to the kingdom will someday be taken away forever. We all don't have as much time as we think we do when it comes to responding to Jesus. So the disciples received the teaching and came looking for more, and Jesus says, you will receive even more. Those that heard the teaching and did not come for more understanding, the little they have will even be taken because they did not pursue Jesus and his kingdom and a deeper understanding. And so while God revealing his plan is according to his will, our hearts still need to pursue him. Revelation understood depends upon our hearts. And this is why Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. God's choosing not to give a heart of understanding or eyes to see or ears to hear is throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 29:4, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. That is Moses really giving a rundown of, guys, we've been wandering this 40 years and yet still you don't get it. And then Jeremiah 5:21, a prophet saying to the people, hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have ears but not see, who have ears but not hear. Ezekiel 12:2, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house, a rebellious heart. Jesus says that he speaks in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Even though they are looking at Jesus and listening to what he is saying, they are truly not hearing. There is a disconnect. Guys, sometimes we get accused of this when we're listening to our wives, right? Are you really listening to me? You know, we see the mouth moving and words are entering, but we're in our nothing box. We're kind of thinking about something else. Yes, guys, okay, let's admit it, okay? Full disclosure, it's nothing to be embarrassed about, just work on it, okay? We're there. Jesus further explains by quoting Isaiah 6:9-10. Here is a famous passage of Isaiah getting a vision of God in his throne, and the train of his robe fills the whole place. And Isaiah sees God and he says, oh, I am wicked man that I am. Who can save me from this body of flesh? And an angel goes and grabs a coal from the fire and touches it to Isaiah's lips. And that's a grace and mercy. God is so gracious and so merciful to cleanse of sin because we can't do it ourselves. And then God says, who will go to this people and preach my word? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And then this is what he is commissioned with. God's people will not be willing to listen or see. How many of you would take a job if you knew it meant failure? That's what God is promising Isaiah. He's saying, you're going to be successful in doing my will, but by worldly standards, it's failure. Because the people aren't going to listen. And church, that's a reality. It is by worldly standards, Christians are going to fail because we have a different calling. We do not function by the world's standards. And so Isaiah has been given the job of preaching to a people that will not listen or understand. So as Isaiah preaches, he must be prepared for people's hearts to become dull because they are not willing to truly listen or see what he is saying. Isaiah was being sent because Israel was straying from God and would not listen to what God was saying. And so God sent Isaiah to preach to draw them back, but unfortunately, as the prophecy continues, they would not turn back until judgment comes. And the parables of Jesus are actually a judgment on those who refuse to believe. Concealing God's word from outsiders occurs after they have freely and repeatedly rejected it. Notice in Isaiah, God says, "For the people's heart has grown dull." It is much like having a friend who comes to you to warn you or address a concern they have about what you are doing or about where you are headed. They at first try gently saying, "You may want to reconsider, you may want to stop what you're doing," but you just brush them off and, you know, they're just overreacting. They don't understand what's going on. Then they come back a bit more forceful and tell you that you're headed for danger. But you respond again that they are just seeing things wrongly. They don't understand, and you brush them off. Then they come again and again. You don't take them seriously, no matter if they are gentle or they're forceful. You just relegate them to the overreactors, the meddling, the gossiping, or whatever. And so your heart, your ears, your eyes become dull to the truth they're trying to convey to you. Eventually, they will stop coming to you, and you will no longer have friends that care for you and want to see the best for you. They will stop trying to help, you understand, because your heart has grown dull to their trying to help. And this is what is happening. The people were listening, but not really interested in understanding. So the secrets of the kingdom are kept from them. However, if they would humble themselves and pursue what Jesus is doing and teaching, then they would repent and turn and be healed. But they chose to ignore the teaching and continue on their merry way, eventually to their destruction. By listening but not truly hearing, they stand condemned. So the person that hears the parable but does not seek more understanding stands condemned. It shows their hearts are dull. When one repeatedly rejects, there may come a time that the Lord gives us over to the hard heart and it becomes even more hard. Just like when our friends keep warning us and we keep rebuffing, and so they finally say, "All right, have it your way, go." And mess it all up. Thankfully, God is more patient and persistent than our friends. More patient and persistent to the point that he's willing to die so that we don't end up rejected by God forever. But Jesus does say in his word that he may hand us over to our dull hearts if we persistently reject him. God's sovereignty uses the parables to either harden a person's heart because they refuse to listen and hear, or to elicit the positive response of coming to Jesus, asking for an explanation, and accepting his message. The Isaiah prophecy promises the seed of David, the Messiah. The Messiah has come, but still people don't get it. The Messiah comes bringing both mercy and judgment. The judgment is that people will hear but not understand and see but not perceive. Dullness of heart is judgment and continues until God comes in judgment. But thanks be to God for his mercy. The judgment in Isaiah was laid upon Jesus. Because if we've read the Gospels before, if we've never read the Gospels before, we can sit here and we can worry. But I'm going to fast forward to the end of the book. Jesus wins, and so do you when you put your faith in him. The judgment laid on the dull hearts of us was laid on Jesus. And if only we would repent and turn. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in to change our heart and call us to repentance and faith so that our judgment is paid in Christ rather than in hell. So praise be to God that not all hearts are dulled and God has mercy. As Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so Jesus turns to his disciples with a beatitude, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed. Thankfully, God in his mercy chooses not to let everyone be dulled, and that he does show mercy to people. That is all his sovereign grace. The reality is that people, all people, have sinned and fallen short of God and deserve his wrath and judgment. All people, everyone, throughout history, throughout the world. But God, in his mercy, sent Christ and opened eyes and ears to see and hear. Only those close to Jesus will understand, even though there will be some things that are hard to understand. They are seeing and hearing things that people of old long to see. Have you ever thought of this? That there are centuries of people that wish they were us. They longed to have what we have, longed to know who is the Messiah, how is he going to save us from God's wrath. We can often look at the days of Moses and just, wow, if only I could stand at the Red Sea or stand with Elijah and Elisha and have God open our spiritual eyes to see the host of angels at our aid in war. We wish that we would stand with the prophets of old and just see the amazing sights they see, but they all longed to be where we are. I'll be honest, I don't get it. Is my heart growing dull with the amazing Word of God? People longed. And you can even hear the longing today in countries that receive the gospel message and they're just waiting for the Word of God to come to them in their own language. Because when the Spirit comes into our heart, and we don't often get this because we have had the gospel in the United States for long enough that we've kind of taken it for granted. But when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart, there is a longing to know God that can easily be snuffed out by distraction and what the world has to offer. Our hearts can be so dull because we don't realize how important and history-shaping Jesus truly is. We are dulled because the music at church isn't quite what we like. That was not intentional to what Josh did today. I thought you did great. This was an example that I wrote down before you came, okay? We are dulled because the pastor prays or preaches too long. We are dulled because the kids are a distraction. Let's send them downstairs sooner. We're distracted because the weather is nice and I'd much rather be on the beach or on the golf course or on vacation. My heart is dulled because I'm hungry. Well, there's a whole other host of distractions in and outside of the church that can dull our hearts and distract us from Jesus and wanting to draw near to him and understand more and deeper truths. If we would just stop for a moment and realize that what we read in the Bible, what we hear on Sunday morning, what we study in small groups, what we sing about, is what centuries of God's people long to hear and see. This is a great desire. And it wasn't an, oh man, I wish I could go see that type of thing. Like, man, I wish I could go see that movie, but I just don't have the time. This is a deep desire because it is a life-changing, history-altering reality. And we have just contained it to a couple hours at best on a Sunday morning. Church, we are in an amazing time in history, regardless of who is president or what religions are chopping off the heads of Christians. We have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His Spirit, and we have the church to proclaim it. And so Jesus is gracious enough to tell parables and explain them to His disciples, and it is life-altering. I know you're all wondering what that was. I did not turn off the sound notifications, and Erica wants to know when I'll be home. She's home sick with the sick boys. The funny thing is, it's only 12:05, Erica. They are secrets of God's kingdom into eternity. Parables are telling what God is doing personally, bodily, in Jesus and His work, and what God will do through His death and resurrection. God is making Israel God's people again through Jesus. But it wasn't happening, and if we're honest, it isn't happening how we expect it or how they expected it. And so, church, are we ready for the unexpected? Are we ready for Jesus to teach in parables and we have to draw closer to understand? Are we ready for the unexpected, or are we too in danger of deciding so firmly that what God ought to be doing in our lives, what He ought to be doing in our church, what He ought to be doing in the world, that we become blind and deaf to Him? When He tries to tell us that things are going to be different? Are we thinking that we know better and that our plans are the way to go? Are we bothered that Jesus tells us to care for one another, but also to tell people that don't know who Jesus is all about Him at the same time? It's not one choice over the other, church. And I'm getting a little bit amped up because I resist this. I would much rather hang out and talk about Jesus with other Christians. It's much easier to do that. And it's a nice little safe hole for me to live in, but that just means that I don't really care what happens to the rest of the world. We may not think of it like that, but that's what we're saying. If we stay in our own little comfort zone, then forget you guys. I like my Jesus people and the flavor that I can have them in. It's not an either or. Are we ready for Jesus to change what ministries look like, even in our church? If we truly begin to get serious in our heads and our hearts about who He is and what we are to be doing. I've been feeling for about 2 years now, and I don't share it often because I don't have an answer for it, but something's going on in our church. There's a change happening, and I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know what the response is going to be, and it's a good thing. I've felt for a while that we are on the cusp of something as a church, and it's going to happen unexpectedly. I think in the next 2 years, our church is going to look very different in both who is here and what we are doing. I don't know what that looks like. As I was preparing this message, it just overwhelmed me, and I don't know what that means. I don't have much more than that. It was just something that that I really felt compelled to say. Things are going to look very different in our church in the next 2 years. That's all I've got for you. I'm excited by this reality, but also I'm unnerved because I don't like change. And change is uncomfortable. And so, church, are you ready to have God call you to be a disciple of the unexpected and come to Him for understanding? Or, church, do you already have it together and you know exactly what the game plan should be and nicely it fits into your little comfort zone of what you're willing to do? Or are we going to let Him teach us in parables so that we're confused, not quite knowing what to do, so that we run to Him and trust in Him to lead us in the way? So, Father, I pray that we would come to You and trust You. Lord, we are the redeemed people of God, and with You for us, who can be against us? We are redeemed, secure in You. And so, Lord, we ask that You would prepare us for the unexpected, that, Lord, You would show us what that looks like, what that means, and prepare our hearts for it. Help us to be on Your page, pages of Your Word. Light a fire within us through Your Spirit that will never die and never fade, and will send a ripple effect from the sanctuary to our homes, to the streets of Waterville, to the furthest ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.